2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read just one verse. It's right down on the at the bottom, on the left-hand side. It says this: I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Should we say that together? Let's read it together. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Today is about journeying. Over the last few months, in fact since January, we've been following the theme of journeying together, making progress together, recognizing that our spiritual journey is not just something I do by myself in my own way with the wisdom that I have or the wisdom that I gain along the journey. But our journey is something that we do together. We live, in a sense, together with one another. We share our lives together. We gain wisdom and encouragement from one another. And also, we've been thinking about our values. At the same time, thinking about journeying together, reflecting on our life together, and saying, what are those things? What are those values that make us who we are? And I've been articulating these over the last months. And we've talked about Jesus. I don't know if Jesus can be a value, but it's important for us to name that for us, we are committed to Jesus and seek to be his disciples. So it's not just about a decision we made a long time ago that says, we're now a Christian, everything's sorted out, but rather we are committed to Jesus and seek to follow him day after day after day after day. That is what being a disciple is about. It's about learning from the Master, from Jesus, day after day after day. And that, I think if you sliced our church through, that's something you would find as being one of our values. That's important to us. But we've also spoken about welcome, the commitment to welcome all and to make a safe place here for people to come. Not always the neatest place. Not always, not just physically, but not always the tidiest place where everything's in order and you know where everything is spiritually. But it's a welcome place, a safe place for people to come. We've talked about community, committed to making authentic relationships where we are real with one another. And if we're struggling, increasingly I feel people have the space, this safe place to say, I am struggling. I'm not sure what I believe anymore. I'm questioning or whatever it is. And that is a needful for us as a community if we are to be a light to the world. And we've spoken also about being inclusive, acknowledging everyone has an intrinsic value. We are all created and loved by God. And we commit ourselves to honor all who come across our paths. Whatever their status, whatever their education, whatever their background, whatever they've done, whatever their successes, whatever their failures. We will not judge people and say, well, you have a failed marriage, or you had this, or you had that. We say, no, we will include all. Because that is what Jesus did. And we are committed, first of all, to him. So we seek to be inclusive. And then a couple of weeks ago, looked at involvement. According to gift and ability, all are encouraged to find their right seat, their place where they can use the gift that they have been given by God, where they feel comfortable, where they can say, doing this thing makes me live. It makes me truly who I am when I am given space to be who I am and to use my gift, this safe place. And today, the sixth of those values, journey. Together we make a spiritual journey to discover Jesus and to make sense of him. Now, a long time ago, I was sharing these with the deacons, and the comment was made, well, couldn't we have journey earlier on? Because it's so important to us. Do we have to have it as number six? And I kind of think, yeah, we could probably have it number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Because it is. It runs through everything that we are. This awareness that we are on a journey together. Now, the idea of journey is everywhere in Jesus. And, for example, we could turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And it says very clearly, "Come, follow me." Jesus approaches the disciples on the edge of the fishermen on the edge of the sea, where they're mending their nets, and says to them quite directly, "Come, follow me." And then he returns to James and John and says, "You, come, follow me." Later on, we have the picture where Jesus, walking down the road, sees Matthew, or Levi, as some of the gospel writers call him. He's a tax collector. He's counting his money. It's his job to be there. Jesus points at him and says, "You, come, follow me." And this speaks of a journey that is to Jesus and with Jesus. That is what this journey is about. Or we could turn to John 14, very famous, very well-known verses. I remember seeing Billy Graham and hearing Billy Graham speak at Villa Park. I think, was it 1984? So long ago, you see. How many of you have heard Billy Graham speak? Yeah, I don't know if it would be true for you, but a banner all the way behind him was, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it's such a well-known verse, such a, at the heart of who Jesus said he was. It is about a journey to the Father, where we come to Jesus and we journey with Jesus to the Father. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We acknowledge these are things that we cannot leave behind as we journey together. Journey is there. It's everywhere in Jesus. We could look at Jesus speaking to the crowd and saying, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you." And this is about a journey with Jesus. I don't know if you remember when I spoke about this a few months ago. Was it you, Steve, that I got up as my willing volunteer? Do you remember that? You were yoked to me, and we kind of went around together. And that sense of, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me." And we might think, "I know what I want is rest. So what I'll do is I'll go to Jesus and I will find rest in Jesus. And then all my journeying will be over." But of course, that's not what he says. "Take my yoke upon you. Be yoked to me." And this is the picture here of a couple of oxen. They are yoked together. And where they are directed to go, the smaller, the weaker, the younger one, the more immature one, has to follow the stronger one. And Jesus is our stronger one. We yoke ourselves quite deliberately to him, that we might journey with him. So journey is everywhere in Jesus, everywhere where we learn about him and listen to him. This is what we see when Jesus speaks to his disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28:19, "Go and make disciples of all nations." It's a journey into the world. It's about moving into the world so that the world might journey to Jesus. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand the arrows. It's not about us journeying into the world and then somehow everybody in the world leaving the world. You didn't get that, did you? Okay? But it is about coming to Jesus. But we journey. We journey into the world. We could also have highlighted Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There will be this sense of journey, of progress, as you follow after me. And so this is a critical value that we hold, that our life is about journey. Together we make a spiritual journey to discover Jesus and make sense of him. Is that okay so far? The odd nods. Okay? Is that okay? So far. Let's have a look at this slide. Now, This is how I was brought up to understand coming to faith. At the top you have in, and at the bottom you have out. At the top, that's you're a Christian. At the bottom, not a Christian. And there's a sense of there is a line, a dividing line, and you must cross the line to be a Christian. If you can cross the line, you're saved. Now, how you cross the line, some people would say, well, you just need to make a decision to do so, and making that decision, you're in. Other people are still out, but you're in. You're saved. Other people might say, well, you need to pray a particular prayer. And having prayed that prayer, you're in. You're saved. Other people may be out, but you're in and you're okay. That's how I was brought up to understand becoming a Christian. How many others you would say, yeah, that's how I understood it when I was young? Yeah? Okay? But that's a critical thing. In and out. Often that's what's been communicated. Either you're in or you're out. Now it seems to me Jesus does not speak in these terms about being a Christian. He does not speak about in and out. He does not speak about now that you've crossed this line, you are safe for eternity and you don't need to do anything for the rest of your life. He doesn't speak in those terms. Now that's a little more complicated and it's a bit more messy. What we have here is Jesus at the center. We have arrows. These are kind of people making a journey. You can see some people are journeying from quite far away, but they're journeying to Jesus. Other people are close to Jesus, but they're still heading towards Jesus. And then you've got this person up here, I'm not sure where they're heading, but they're journeying, but it's not towards Jesus. And you've got somebody here who is apparently very close to Jesus, but where are they heading? Away. Now, it seems to me that this is a more accurate representation of what Jesus calls us to. It is to journey, but always to journey to Jesus. The problem, it seems to me, with the first slide I put up, the in or out, the I'm saved, you're not, I'm going to heaven, you're going to burn in hell picture, is that people who make the decision and cross the line can then sit back and think, well, I've got it all sorted, I'm safe for eternity. It doesn't matter about my hard heart anymore. It doesn't matter about the lack of forgiveness in my heart. It doesn't matter about the bitterness I hold towards somebody else. It doesn't matter about the affair that I'm having because I have crossed the line. I'm in. Jesus doesn't speak about that. It's about journey. Come follow me. Make a journey. Yoke yourself to me and always journey to me and with me. So it may be that we might say, oh, well, you know, I crossed the line a long time ago. I'm surely close to Jesus. But in your heart, you harbor a lack of forgiveness. In your heart, there's bitterness and hatred towards other people. There are even actions that you're involved in right now that are not worthy of somebody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. And you are journeying away from Jesus. And that's important to understand. That our call and this value of journey is to say we are all on a spiritual journey. The key is to always aim in the direction of Jesus. I was conducting a funeral just a few weeks ago. Fred Hans. And the hearse turned up late to the chapel at Cheltenham. And so I was standing at the door, waiting. And there were two of the folks from the funeral directors standing with me. I knew them both, but one particularly I knew. And I was saying to him, Wayne, how are you doing? And he said, great. He used to live in Evesham and really struggled with his Christian faith. He was very earnest. But he said, I've got married and I'm going to a Baptist church. you know, he said, next week I'm being baptized. And I really, he said this, I really found a sense of direction for my faith. And I was having this conversation with Wayne, and just across was another gentleman from the funeral directors kind of looking at us, having this very kind of vibrant discussion about Wayne's faith. And he kind of looked at me. And I said, well, look, the reality is that we're all on a spiritual journey, aren't we? Kind of nodded nervously. But yes, we're all on a spiritual journey. And I said, the key is the direction we're heading in. Are we heading towards Jesus and God? Or are we heading away? And that's it. That's what it's about. The hearse arrived, and he was saved from a further ongoing discussion. But that is true. It's true for each one of us. It's about direction. You know, I get fed up to the back teeth when people say to me, you know, well, I'm sorted because 63 years ago I gave my life to Jesus. I think, well, are you journeying today? Are you journeying today? Are you heading to Jesus today? And it might be you say, well, no, it was not 63 years ago. It was 63 weeks ago or days ago. And the call still is, are you journeying today? Are you still journeying today? And so I have some pictures. These pictures are from the London Marathon, if you can see them. This is the start, the beginning of the London Marathon. Don't think anybody from the church ran. No? I know people associated with the church, Jam Club run. And these are people kind of stuck in the middle. I've never quite understood the attraction of running a marathon with 35,000 other people. I don't know. Tim, you've run a marathon, haven't you? No, but 35,000 people, I just can't imagine. You know, so many people. You've run a marathon, haven't you, Helen? You know, that one, yeah. And that's the middle, and there's the female winner of the race. Oh, yeah, that was. I think it might be, actually. Helen just reaching the finish. But you see, there's a beginning, a middle, and a finish. And that is true of our spiritual journey as well. We begin at some point. We journey. And then we reach the end. We reach the finish. I find it fascinating when you see pictures at the beginning of the London Marathon, because there's 35,000 or so people there. The gun goes, or whatever it is. You know this? And kind of the people at the front, they sprint off. People kind of about several miles behind them, queuing, are kind of, come on, we haven't even crossed the start line yet. We don't feel like we've begun. Do you remember that? You don't feel like we've begun, but we're kind of getting there. And that's perhaps a good illustration about our spiritual journey is we are journeying, but we don't feel we've really begun a serious journey to Jesus, but we have begun to explore. We don't really know yet. We're not sure whether it's going to be Jesus we head towards. We're not sure about other spiritualities, but we're kind of moving. But there comes a point somehow where we cross a start line and we say, no, my journey is to Jesus. It is to understand more about him. But beginning, middle, and finish. The first, making a good start. And I've highlighted these on previous occasions. How do we make a good start? We can take a lot of time journeying, making our way to the start line, to cross over the start line, to say, now I'm on this journey. This is meaningful for me. This is real for me. And I join with others on this journey. Well, four things. Repentance. Repentance is about turning away from anything that will hinder us on the journey. It is about letting go of anything that will hold us back. And if you've watched the London Marathon like me, I don't know whether I marvel at them, but I'm just going to, why do they do it? You know, the people who go dressed as gorillas or sumo wrestlers or whatever it is, you know, I think, no, that's no way to run a marathon. Yeah. But repentance is about putting those things down. The writer to the Hebrews, let us throw off everything, everything that clings so tightly. everything that hinders. And let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, making that good beginning and saying, I'm not going to flunk out. I'm not going to kind of start and not finish. I'm going to make a good beginning. It's about naming those things that we need to let go of, changing our attitudes, repentance, faith, about making a clear, conscious, real decision. I'm on the journey, and it's about Jesus. I hear Jesus, come follow me, and I will follow him. Baptism, it seems to me, is a critical factor in making a good start. The Apostle Paul makes that clear. If you read Romans 6, makes it absolutely clear that if we're to make a good start, then we need to be baptized. And it's a symbol, but it's a symbol filled with power, filled with the Holy Spirit in a strange and mysterious way. But it is. And it might be that for us on our journey, we need to say, you know, I need to do this. I need to just think about repentance. I need to think about faith, that I've put my faith in Jesus. I'm clear about that. I need to think clearly about baptism. I need to inquire more about that. That I might make this good start. And the Holy Spirit, the disciples were told by Jesus, wait until you receive the Spirit, and then you'll journey. And we need to receive the Spirit from God. And if you're not sure about that, then simply ask God, say, Lord, I just want you every day, not just once, but every day, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit, power and energy for the journey. Making a good start, we need to be clear about that in terms of journey, running well. This is in the middle of the race. You know, I've never run a marathon. I've often dreamed of running marathons. Have you dreamed of running marathons? But never done it, you see. It's a good place to be. Probably the best place to be, just to dream about it. But I'm told that you hit a wall emotionally, physically. You hit a wall about, is it 17 miles? Or 17 to 20 miles, you hit a wall and you think, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. It's too hard. Everything about me says stop running. And what has happened is you've used up your resources. All the resources you started with, you've used up. So you really have to fight from that point on to get to the finish. Now, how do we resource ourselves on the journey? Well, we read Scripture. We meditate on Scripture. We say, Scripture is so important to me. I will read it. I will immerse myself in God's story, in His story that directs me and guides me and points me forwards towards Jesus. And if we don't, then we might flunk out. But we need to do it. We need to immerse ourselves in prayer. And there's no easy way around it, but simply to say, I will have a discipline of prayer. Well, I will take time to pray, to be with God, to allow His life to impact my life. It's about Scripture. It's about prayer. And then I put this third one, truth. Truth on the journey. So important. And I think this is just a growing awareness for me. It's about truth. It's not just about reading the Bible. It's not just about prayer. It's about truth. A few weeks ago, I went down to London for a day conference entitled Resurrection, Fact or Fantasy? Resurrection, Fact or Fantasy? And there were two main speakers, Gary Habermas from the States, and he has done a lot of lecturing and speaking, particularly with people of other faiths, demonstrating the truth, the actuality of a bodily resurrection from the dead. And he was speaking, and also Tom Wright, the Bishop of Durham, was speaking about resurrection as well. And together they presented the day. It was a good day. But there was one session where they had an additional guest. It was a man I've not heard of before, but you may have. A philosopher by the name of Anthony Flew. Anybody heard of Anthony Flew? You haven't heard of him. I was told, and I believe what I was told, Anthony Flew is an old man, but for most of his life, he has been renowned as a great atheist philosopher. Yeah? And he said, you are daft to believe the gospel because there is no evidence to support the claims of the gospel. And that's what he said all his life. But through his friendship with Gary Habermas, the first of the men that I mentioned, and hearing Gary Habermas debate the actuality of the bodily resurrection, Anthony Flew has come to a point, and he went up on the stage to say this, I have come to a point where, and he said this, as a seeker of truth, I now accept that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. Now he was asked, well, what about the other philosophers who now are against you because you've made this statement? And he said, well, a classic example of somebody who's against me is Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins, you know, the Oxford, I don't know, is he a scientist? I'm not sure what he is, but, you know, his writings about evolution and so on. Richard Dawkins has said that Anthony Flew has lost his mind. And he said, I haven't lost my mind. He says, all my life, I didn't know this, he said, I've followed the principle of Aristotle. Follow the evidence wherever it leads you. Never be afraid of the truth. He said, I am a seeker of truth. And I'm not afraid of that, because I want truth. And the evidence that is presented concerning the bodily resurrection of Jesus has led me to believe that it actually happened. But he did confess, he said, I'm not a Christian. I'm not sure about the reality of any other miracle. I'm not sure about whether the Bible's true, and I'm not sure about this and that and the other. But I do believe Jesus was raised from the dead. He said, I'm a seeker of truth. And I think that is important for us, that we need to be seekers after the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth. And we need to be those who seek after truth on our journey, to run well. Yes, we open the scriptures and we meditate on them and we dig into them. And we pray because we want the presence of God just to be close to us and to fill us and to impact our lives. But also we seek truth. And we're open to others who say things different to us. And we're not fearful of truth. We don't run off screaming when we hear a doctrine that we don't accept ourselves. But we say, let's talk about it. Let's learn from one another because we seek truth together. So as we run well, we seek truth. And then finishing well. This is about being faithful to the end. Being faithful to the end. Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, makes very clear that the calling upon all those who begin their journey with Jesus is to be faithful to the end. The Apostle Paul, in the verse that we read earlier, says this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I've got to the end, I have been faithful to God. Now I am finishing well, but note what he goes on to say. And this is for those who have finished the race. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. This is not for those who start and don't finish. This is not for those who made a decision once and have lived a life opposed to the values of Jesus. This is for those who have begun and have journeyed, and through thick and thin, sometimes through gritted teeth, they have finished faithful to God. And that is the vision that we're presented with about journeying, that we might be faithful to the end. And we hold to this value of journeying together, making a spiritual journey. Together making a spiritual journey to discover Jesus, to make more sense of him. and his relevance for our lives, his relevance for others' lives, his relevance for our community. This is our prayer. This is our vision. This is our value. This is what we don't want to leave behind as we journey together. Let's be journeyers together today and always. Let's pray together. Let's just be quiet for a moment. I recognize through what I've said, there may be just responses that we need to make ourselves. Not just to what I've said, but that sense of God within us, God the Holy Spirit within us, just nudging us. And it may be there's decisions we have to name today and say, I am journeying. There's something I need to sort out. There's something I need to do. A response I need to make. Because I don't want to flunk out. I want to journey well. Sometimes in weakness. Sometimes in strength. Sometimes feeling I'm lost. Sometimes feeling I've only got questions and no answers. But nonetheless, I'm journeying. I'm focused on reaching Him. Maybe each one of us know the grace, the mercy of God as we continue to reach out to Him. In Jesus' name, Amen.